today is called prevailing prayer. And I know that we live in a world today where golden images are set up in the hearts, minds, nations, towns, and cities all across the world today to take our attention, our admiration, and love away from God. You know, you think of Daniel, and you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you go to Daniel, for example, in chapter 3, and we read there, and it says in verse 7, "Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of a cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people in the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews," meaning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipped, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." In those days, that's what they did. In those days, it was very barbaric in how they handled people. They didn't think twice of taking you to the guillotine and chopping your head off or throwing you in a burning fiery furnace fire. But they made their points, didn't they? They got their point across. But they were barbaric in every area and in every way that they lived. They were barbaric because they did not have the living God in them. They did not pray to the living God. They prayed to golden images. They prayed to other gods who couldn't help them. Therefore, they were reprobate. Therefore, they had no understanding. Why don't we go to there? Let me go back down here to number 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." You know, you live in a world today where they've set up golden images in this land. And matter of fact, if you don't do what they want you to do, they'll send SWAT teams, full armored gear, armored vehicles to your doorstep, fully loaded guns, for not obeying the state or the state. I'm reminded of a grandmother or a 56-year-old African-American woman who had her child in some kind of a daycare, and that this child was acting up, and how that she was told to give this child some drugs, but she didn't like the adverse reactions this child was getting. So she took this child off these drugs, and before you know it, you've had SWAT teams show up to her door. This was right in Michigan here, Detroit, Michigan. And she had SWAT teams show up to her doorstep, full armor. Here is a helpless 56-year-old woman. What is she going to do? But no, they had to go over there, full armor, riot gear, and the whole nine yards to make their point. That's the kind of world we live in today. But you see, that's the world that was back then too. Under Nebuchadnezzar, under these gods, under these pagan religions who did not seek after the one true living God, who didn't understand what it meant to live right, to think right, to be right. They didn't have the wherewithal that you get through prayer. They didn't have the wherewithal because they didn't seek after the living God that filled their souls with living water, nor could they understand or see correctly. So, then it says here, "But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound with their coats and hosen with their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Why did they do that? So that they could burn easily if they had these extra articles put upon them. Hats and all. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What were they doing? They fell down to the ground and worshiped and prayed to the Lord. They fell down and sought God. They worshiped Him. There was no question who they were serving and who they were praying to. They were willing to die if need be for their faith. And they did so. They acted out of obedience. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto him, O king, true, O king. He answered and said, "Lo, I had four men. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. And come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the out of the midst of the fire. And the prince, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You see, there was no power of the devil over them. There was no power of the state that could overcome them. It was God who gave them power. God gave them the power they needed to overcome through prayer. They looked to Jesus Christ. They looked to Him. When they were in the burning fiery furnace where the fire was 7 times hotter than normal, nobody could help them but God. But the very first thing they did was they fell down on their knees and they worshiped and they prayed to the only God who could help them. God Almighty. Amen? Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar went on to make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak a thing amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Amen. Praise God. We know that when Peter was in prison, that the Lord helped Peter. We know that the angel was fetched, but we know that prayer fetched the angel. Isn't that right? Isn't that how that worked? There's a little bit of a illustration here. There was a Sir George Adam Smith tells of how he had, in his guide, where they were climbing the Weisshorn in the Swiss Alps. It was stormy and they were making their climb on the sheltered side of the peak. When they reached the summit, they were filled with exhilaration. Sir George forgot about the fierce winds. So he leaped up and was nearly blown over the edge to the glacier below. The guide grabbed hold of him and exclaimed, "On your knees, sir. You are safe here only on your knees." So it is in the storms of life. When we are climbing those mountains in our own life, coming against the devil, fighting opposition and adversaries in our own lives, the best way to fight is on your knees. The best way to get a hold of God is on your knees. The best way to hear from God is on your knees. Amen. We must keep praying, but be thankful. God's answers are wiser than our prayers. God knows before. God already knows what the answers are. We pray, we know not what sometimes, but God knows. Sometimes the prayers and the needs are so deep that we can only pray in the spirit, moans and groanings. Sometimes we don't even have words to pray because the depth of need is so great that it's impossible to speak sometimes. It's almost impossible to know how to feel sometimes. But we know that God is greater than our hearts. We know that God is greater than that. He sees all things from the beginning, from the end. In fact, Christ went more readily to the cross than we are able and willing to go to prayer. He saw that. He saw our needs, even from the cross. That we should pray to Him always, that we would have the kind of strength and prayer needed in these tough times. I'm reminded, of a story about a town. And in that town, there was a church. The church being on one side, and there happened to be a business owner who wanted to start a brothel on the other side of the church. Well, the church people set out to fight against this brothel that this man had wanted to build across the street. Well, after much fighting and prayer and bringing things to the Lord, just about 2 or 3 days before the business was about to open, that business was hit by lightning and it was burnt to the ground. Amen. Well, these church people got all smug about what they thought they did. You see, they got all smug and proud and all this stuff. And then the business owner decided to sue the church. So these church people right away began to vehemently deny any part of them taking place and that brothel being burnt to the ground. Well, you see the dilemma here. The judge had a dilemma too, because he didn't know, as he said, well, I don't know how to decide this case, because it appears to me that on one side and on one hand, you have the brothel owner who believes in prayer, who believes in the power of God. But then you have an entire church who denies it, if you know what I mean. So it is in our lives. Either we're going to go all the way with God, and we're not going to deny His power in front of others. We're not going to be ashamed to be called Christians. We're not going to be ashamed to be accused of doing good. And we need to stand up and fight, to take a stand. Amen? In the back of the church, there is a sign over the door that reads, "Prayer changes things." And truly, prayer changes everything. And I wrote this thing down here, and it just follow along with me here. It says, "Does prayer change things?" They say that prayer changes things, but does it really change anything? Oh, yes, it does. Does prayer change your present situation or sudden circumstances? No, not always, but it does change the way you look at these events. Does prayer change your financial future? No, not always, but it does change who you look for to meeting your needs. Does prayer change shattered hearts or broken bodies? No, not always, but it will change your source of strength and comfort. Does prayer change your wants and desires? Does prayer change how you view the world and others and yourself? No, not always, but it will change whose eyes you see things through. Does prayer change your regrets from your past? No, not always, but it will change your hopes for the future. Does prayer yield immediate answers? No, not always, but it awakens and quickens and strengthens the eyes of faith, hope, and to a deeper commune with God. Does prayer change the people around you? No, not always, but it will change you. The problem is not always someone else, depending on circumstances, situations, and things that happen. Does prayer change your life in ways you can't explain? Oh, yes, and it will change you from the inside out. So does prayer really change things? Yes, it really does. Prayer changes everything. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, 18. Ephesians chapter 6, 18. If you could go there. Says here, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. What does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. George Mueller, who ran an orphanage, replies was hours of prayer when he was asked, "How much time do you spend in prayer?" He said, "Hours at a time. But I live in the spirit of prayer," he said. "I pray as I walk, and when I walk down, or when I lie down, and when I arise from bed, I keep praying, and the answers are always coming." Amen. If we go to John chapter 15, go to John chapter 15, verse 7. George Miller said that I pray always and the answers keep coming. Are we praying in our lives for that to happen? Are we in that place in our lives where we pray always? When we get up in the morning, when we lie down at night, when we walk during the day and talk with others and live, are we praying at all times? Prayer and worship go hand in hand. But in John chapter 15, verse 7, it says this, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That was the very first verse that I looked upon when I opened the Bible. Back when I was in the military, in the Navy, I remember how that when I was not, I think others have heard this before. But that I raised my hand to be a prayer leader within the group of men in boot camp there. And I raised my hand because I wanted to be one of the prayer leaders. I didn't even know how to pray. I just raised my hand. And I just sought God. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't even know what to pray about. And I just sought God. And I decided, I'm just going to open the Bible. And I'm just going to see what it says. And the very first verse that I read was this right here. John 15, 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Praise God. We know that we serve a living God who is well able to answer our prayers. He sees our needs. He knows our and understands the things that we have need of in everyday life. But we ought to pray always to God. Why don't we go to James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. There is a way and then there's a wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way. James chapter 4, 2 and 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. We must ask according to God's word and his perfect will, you see, and with the right and acceptable spirit before God. That's how we do it. In James it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You see people talking about how that they prayed for a car or they prayed for a better job or money or this or that, but God knows the heart, and many times the answers don't come because, you know, they may have selfish desires for wanting those things that they pray. We don't know. I don't know. But God knows. And that should be a hint for every person who ever prays to check their hearts, to check their motives, to seek God when they pray. And if they're disappointed that they didn't get what they wanted, maybe they should go back and check their motives. Look in the mirror. And sometimes we can't even see it then. Sometimes it takes the power of God through prayer to reveal things. Sometimes we have to get in such a place, in such a depth of prayer, that we get to that place where when we're earnest with God, he's going to be earnest with us. When we mean business with God, he's going to mean business with us. When we seek God with our whole heart, the Lord will not disappoint. He won't turn you away. He will not cast you aside. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5. Oh, wait a minute. I know that people are still going there. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Amen. For things agreeable to His will. In the name of Jesus Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. These are the things we should have in our hearts to God when we pray. So I'm assuming everyone's there. 1 John chapter 5 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Amen? That's because these desires are agreeable with the perfect will of God in our lives when we go with the right motives. They're agreeable with the perfect will of God. That means our hearts must be right with God at all times. We must pray at all times. We must seek God to know even how to pray. We must learn how to pray on how to pray. And oftentimes, we don't even know how to pray except that God quicken us and by the Holy Ghost. He will quicken us, teach us, and show us exactly how we need to pray. Because there is such a place in prayer that people get that it just overtakes them. It absolutely overtakes them. And all they want to do is keep praying. In fact, they don't want to stop praying. They get to a certain place. A woman went to Andrew Murray with a problem of feeling like she could not pray. He said, "Why then do you not try this? As you go into your chamber, however cold and dark your heart may be, force yourself into the right attitude. Bow before Him and tell Him that He sees in what a sad state you are, and that your only hope is in Him. Trust Him with a childlike faith, and trust to have mercy upon you. Wait upon Him. In such a trust you are in a right relationship to Him. You have nothing, He has everything." The woman later told Murray how that his advice had helped her. She discovered that her trust in Christ's love for her could help her, even when prayer did not come easily. These are examples that we can learn from. These are examples that we can use when we seek God, when we need answers. We also need to understand the source of that power. We need to understand how to bow our hearts, how to submit to a living God. There's a place and there's a way. But when we walk with great humility, when we walk with the presence of God, when we walk with the spirit of prayer in our lives, we're going to find that answers will come, because we have yielded our hearts, we have yielded our minds, our thoughts, our words, and our desires. We have yielded completely our whole will to the perfect will of God. Answers to prayer is something we all need. Answers to prayer is what helps us. It encourages us. It strengthens us. Therefore, we need to pray so that God will hear us and help us in our time of need. Amen. I just want to read something here. And if you can follow along. It's about the missionary John Hyde. And when he prayed with great faith, expecting answers to his prayers, as a result, he came to became known as Praying Hyde. And the world still feels the impact of his powerful life. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman once wrote to a friend telling of Praying Hyde's influence on him. He had been holding meetings in England, but the attendance had been very disappointingly small. When he received word that Praying Hyde was going to pray down God's blessings upon him and his work, as a result, the Hyde's powerful praying, the tide soon turned, and the meeting hall became packed with people. At Chapman's first public invitation, 50 men received Christ as their Savior. Relating the story, Chapman said, "As we were leaving, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' He came to my room, turned the key in the door, and he dropped to his knees and waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping and his beating. I felt hot tears run down my face. I knew God was here in this room. Then with upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, he said, 'Oh God.' Then for the next 5 minutes, at least, he was still again. And then when he knew that he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such a soul-searching petitions for me as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was." You see, it's not just about making noise. It's not about wanting to be seen praying or heard praying. It has nothing to do with that. But this example of Praying Hyde, that Praying Hyde was touched from the throne of heaven when he prayed. When he went to prayer, he didn't make a public event out of it. He didn't try to be seen with like these rabbis with long flowing robes and sitting on the street corner and you know, doing things to be seen and heard to look pious and holy. No, he shut the door behind him, locked it, got onto his knees. And from the very depths of his soul, he was seeking God. He didn't have to say a lot of wordy things, but he just gave his soul to Jesus. He didn't have to say a lot of stuff at all, or a lot of words, but he completely yielded his spirit to Jesus. He completely yielded himself in the spirit of prayer. Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 130, verses 1 and 2. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Did you see that? "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive unto the voice of my supplications." That was the very next verse. But the first verse that allowed the Lord to hear from him was that he, out of the depths of his heart, he cried unto thee, O Lord. He lifted up his soul in complete yieldedness and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. He yielded completely. In the depths, that place of great depth, where faith rose up, where Jesus came into view, where he could see the hand of God working in his life by faith, by prayer, by hope. Jesus made a way. We then can pray that the Lord would hear the voice of our supplications, as it says in verse 2. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. We all have need of that, don't we? We all have such a great depth of need to hear from God. We all need to hear the voice of God in our own lives. How important is that? Every one of us need to hear from God. Every one of us, we want to know that our prayers make a difference. We want to know that when we pray, that God hears. We want to know that God will not pass us by, but that our prayers would not bounce off the ceiling or the walls. Amen? All of us want to know that we are making a difference, and all of us can get to that place. And in Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 24. Isaiah 65, 24. It says here, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer them. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's God. There's a story of George Mueller, who, when he was running that orphanage, the day was bleak. There was no food in the refrigerators. There was no food in the kitchens. The plates were set. The mugs were there, all empty on this long table. Orphans had nothing to eat at that moment. And George Mueller had a friend who, I believe this little child was a distant relative of. And this man was visiting Mr. Mueller, and how that Mr. Mueller took this young girl by the hand and he says, come, little one, let's go see what the Lord is going to do. And so they took this little girl and they began to pray and thanking God for the provisions of that day. As they were praying, they heard a knock on the door. And they went to the door. And there was a baker who at 2 o'clock in the morning was awoken by God because he felt that the orphanage needed bread. So this baker at 2 o'clock in the morning, this is before he even asked, before he even knew he had this problem, God had already sent the answer. You see? And so he opened the door and there was a bread man and he had all this bread for the children. And he thanked God. He thanked the baker. He thanked God. And he sat down to pray again. And he heard another knock on the door. And there was a milkman who his cart broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he says, here's the milk. I've got to repair the cart, and I'm hoping that you can use it for your children. You see, this is how God works in our lives. When we live in such a state of prayer, God will help us in those ways too, see. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, it says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. There is such a thing called believing prayer. Did you know that? That believing prayer is the prayer of faith. Hebrews chapter 4, 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 16. It says here, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, God hears the prayers of the righteous and the faithful. Did you know that? He's not going to turn a deaf ear to you when you pray out to him in faith, trust. It might not be right away, and it might not be exactly what you think it is, but the answer is on the way. Sometimes the answer is already there. Sometimes the answer is before we even ask. But this is where we have eyes of faith, trust, hope in a God who answers prevailing prayer. When we continue and we don't give up, we don't give up. The storms of life all around us, the cares of this world dragging us down, one tragedy and one event after another, to take our eyes off the living God. It's much the way it was when Peter got out of that boat and he says, "Lord, is that you? Bid me to walk unto thee if that is you, Lord." And how he got out of that boat. And how that when he walked on the water just a little bit, his eyes got onto the storms of life. And he began to sink because he lost faith. And he lost hope. He began to panic because his cousin's worry and fear came and started talking to him. But Jesus, who stood there on the storms of life, with great authority and outstretched arms, talked to Peter, "Oh, ye of little faith," pulled him up out of the storms of life. So it is in our lives when we pray. We can expect God to help us. That's a great expectation that we can have by faith, by trust. It's prevailing prayer. Don't ever give up, because the answer's on the way. Amen? The answer's on the way. Don't ever give up. In Psalms chapter 37, verse 4 through 5, it says there, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But how do you get there? It says here in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." You see, there is a big difference. Have we committed our way unto the Lord? And when we pray, do we pray in faith? Do we trust God? Do we pray in faith, expecting, believing? I'm reminded of that story of this old pastor who, in the farming community, they were going through a period of drought. And in this drought, they decided they were going to have a prayer meeting. And the pastor, an old man now, used this umbrella as a cane, and he was walking up the stairs, and he could hardly talk, and his son had to speak for him, and he could only whisper. And he says to his son what to say, and his son said, "Well, we want to thank you all for being here today. We want to thank you for showing up and to pray, but where's your umbrellas? We're here to pray for rain. We ought to have the expectation and bring the umbrellas ourselves, expecting God to answer That is childlike faith. Amen. Praise God. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, or 19 and 20. And it says there, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree as touching anything, they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That's a promise we can all hang on to right now. That's a prayer that we pray to God, where two or three together are gathered, we pray in faith, believing and trusting and knowing that God is going to be there to answer that prayer. Maybe not right then, but maybe so. If it's God's perfect will, He'll bring it to pass in His own perfect timing. Again it says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree as touching anything, that means we must agree together. We must be agreeable to God's perfect will. It says here, as touching anything, they shall ask, it shall be done for them and for my Father which is in heaven. For there where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen? Praise God for that. Praise God. You know, I'm reminded of another story about a man, two, three soldiers who were in the Navy years ago, back in World War II, and they were flying a TBD-1 Devastator reconnaissance plane off the Naval Enterprise carrier. And they lost contact. They were under strict orders to operate in silence. But what happened was they ran out of gas. And they couldn't signal to headquarters. So they were in a bit of a dilemma. So the next thing they had to do was land the plane in the ocean. So they did that. And what happened next was they all crashed into the ocean. They got out and went onto a raft, a 4x8 raft, three men. And they survived 34 days out at sea. They traveled 1,200 miles. They survived on rainwater, on fish that they caught from one of them having a pocket knife, and a couple of birds that they caught somehow. But you see, what happened was every evening they prayed. They got their prayer meeting together, and they prayed, each one individually, but yet together. They understood that their source wasn't with each other. Their source was God. You see, God brought the fish and He brought those birds. Amen? God will make a way where there seems to be no way. But when we are faithful to pray, the Lord will make a way for us. I promise you that. He'll make a way for you. He'll make a way for me. Amen? If you go to Psalms 91:15, let's go there to Psalms 91:15. And it says in Psalms 91:15, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. See, the very circumstance that we find ourselves in oftentimes. But like these three men, there was a fourth man in that raft. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a fourth man that was there that brought him home safely. And he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And in Mark chapter 11, 24. Chapter 11, 24, Mark, if you would go there. And it says there, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive. And it says, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Amen. I'm reminded of another story of George Miller, who was writing a letter, and a friend, A.T. Pearson, was with him, a Bible teacher at that time. And how that he was just writing a letter, and A.T. Pearson had noticed that, well, you're having trouble writing your letter. What's wrong with your... And he said, well, the pen won't work right. But he noticed when George Miller was writing that letter, he bowed his head just a few minutes, and then he prayed again, and then he started to write. The pen was perfectly fine. God will even heal the pen. He'll even take care of that, the small matters in our life. He didn't have to go get another pen. He just, the Lord just made it perfectly whole right there. He just prayed just a few minutes. But that's our God. Amen. We also know that God tells us that there are hindrances to prayer. Asking amiss. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. See, with the wrong motives and the wrong heart issues. Sin, number two. In Isaiah 59:2, Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And then in John 9:31, it says this, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, and he doeth his will, him he heareth. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who bowed down in worship and prayer, right in the midst of that burning fiery furnace of fire. Worship is a form of prayer, and prayer is a form of worship. Another hindrance to prayer, idolatry. What is it? What is idolatry? Idolatry, my friends, is a worship, excessive attachment or veneration for any object, thing, or person, which is given more time, attention, and respect than for the things of God. They adore and pay heed to worship of pagan images, idols, holidays, taking in the venues of the pagan thoughts, words, practice. Watch and listen and give more love and attention and respect to those things more than to the things of God. You see? That's idolatry. Idolatrous hearts. They're consumed by these things more than the things of God. Ezekiel chapter 14 and 3 says this, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all by them? That's what the Word of God says. When people have iniquitous idolatry in their hearts and they decide they're going to pray and seek God, should the Lord hear them? No. Of course not. Unless they repent. Stinginess is another hindrance. In Proverbs 21:13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You remember the rich man and the poor man. Amen. Another hindrance, unforgiving spirit. In Mark 11:25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Another hindrance is wrong relationship between husband and wife. 1 Peter, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I actually could read verses 1 through 7 on 1 Peter there, but for the sake of time, we're running out. I won't be able to. Another hindrance is called unbelief. James chapter 1, 5 through 8. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." That is unbelief. Another great hindrance. John Bunyan, who said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will cause a man to cease from prayer." Amen. In Jeremiah 33:3, let's go there. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." You see, these are the things that I'm talking about today. Getting to that depth of prayer, that prevailing prayer, where we don't give up. When we search things out, and God will hear, God will help us. He'll get to that place. He'll help you and me to get there, so that we can understand the deeper things of God. You know what the Bible says? Deep calleth unto deep. Amen? In Proverbs. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. There was a man once who was didn't know how to pray, and he was really ashamed of not knowing, because he had a daughter. And one time a friend of his came to him and he says, "Joe," he says, I can teach you how to pray. It might help you." He said, "Just go ahead and put a chair in front of you and talk to God. Just talk to him like he's your friend right in front of you. Just talk to him as if he's right there through eyes of faith." Amen. And so he would do that. And there came a time when, this was when he was in the hospital. And there came a time when his daughter came to visit him, and that how he seemed to be okay. And then she came back an hour later to find that he was dead. He had died. And what she noticed differently about him was that when he was dead, he had moved his body where his head was resting on that chair that he was talking to. That he was talking to was Jesus by faith, resting his soul, he died in the Lord's lap. Amen. Praise God. That's God's ways. God knows how to answer. God knows how to take us from here to there. In Matthew 6, 9, 13, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What are we doing when we do that? We're acknowledging Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging him right away. That is proper and it's appropriate. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." What are we doing? We're submitting our will to him right there. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We're submitting our will to him right there. It goes on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." What are we requesting? We're requesting provision, physically and spiritually. This is a spiritual request more so than anything else. We're requesting the daily bread from heaven, that Jesus would fill our hearts. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." What are we doing? We're forgiveness on both sides reign, because God won't hear unless we have unforgiveness in our hearts. If we have that, he won't hear it. But when we forgive, the Bible says we must first go to our brother or sister and ask forgiveness and get things right, that we might be heard. Then God will hear us. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So what is that? Strength and protection from evil. And then we have a thankfulness and a thankful heart to God. When do we pray and how? Always. Martin Luther said, "Pray as if everything depends on God. Then work as if everything depends on you." In other words, here's another scenario that I like to think about. "He that can't pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn." In other words, if you find someone or even yourself, you don't know how to pray, go out to sea in the middle of the ocean. You'll learn how to pray. You'll learn how to pray to God, and he'll deliver you. Psalms 32, chapter 6, 32, verse 6, 32, 6, 7 and 8 reads, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of the great waters. They shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine hand," or with mine eye. "I will guide thee with mine eye," it says, verse 8. And in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, it says here, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We all need to know that sometimes when we pray and something happens, we don't know how God's going to answer. We don't always know. But I want to relate a story to you. It's about a hitchhiker, May 7th, 1945. Mr. Hanover who was driving, and Roger Sims, a man who was hitchhiking right after the war, just was discharged from the army. And as he was hitchhiking, this Mr. Hanover picked him up. And as they were talking, he had about a half hour before he'd get dropped off. And Roger Sims decided, this is the time, now or never. He felt compelled to witness to this Mr. Hanover. So as he was riding, he decided to talk about Jesus and the way to salvation. And wanted to know if he would be interested in praying with him. And round about that time, Mr. Hanover pulled to the side of the road as if he couldn't wait to get to the side of the road. And he cried out to God, weeping on the steering wheel. And he asked Jesus to be the Lord of his life, to work in him and through him, that he would live for him. He was so moved that day, the Lord just got a hold of him. Amen? And he dropped off Roger Sims. And about 5 years later, Roger Sims went ahead and he got married. He had a young two-year-old son by then, and he had his own business. And round about then, he decided he had a business trip to Chicago. And he was going to look up that old guy who gave him a ride, Hanover Enterprises. And he walked in the door, and there was a receptionist who said, I'm sorry, but it's impossible that you could talk to Mr. Hanover. And so, a little confused, he didn't know what to say, but the receptionist told him, but you can talk to Mrs. Hanover. So in he walked and sat down to a keen-eyed 50-something woman, Mrs. Hanover. And as they were talking, and the subject came how that Roger Sims had known her husband. And so he mentioned to her that when he was hitchhiking after the war, he said he could never forget it. It was May 7th, 1945. But that what happened that day was what was important. And he related the story to his wife, Mrs. Hanover, how that Mr. Hanover listened to him as he witnessed about the Lord to him, and how that he pulled to the side of the road and gave his heart to Jesus. And all at once, Mrs. Hanover was sobbing uncontrollably, not understanding what was going on. Roger Sims asked, is everything okay? And Mrs. Hanover says, well, what day was that he picked you up? And Roger said, May 7th, 1945. And again, she began to cry. And she says, it was on that day that my husband died. I had been praying for years and years and years for his salvation. And I thought God had not heard my prayer. And when he dropped you off, he had gotten into a car accident and he died. You see, the power of prayer is there for you and for me. And when we pray for others, sometimes we just don't know how God is going to work. But we have a God who hears us, prevailing prayer for you and me. Amen. Why don't we pray? Praise God. Heavenly Father, O Lord, my God in heaven, thou art the one true God, and there is no God like unto thee, O Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for you are a God who is not deaf. You are a God who is well able to save and to heal and to deliver. For Lord, you know that we know that your ear is not deaf, that it cannot hear, and that your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And so, therefore, God, we go in confidence. We know that we can pray to you with prevailing prayer of faith and trust and hope. O Lord God, we know that you are there. We know, Lord Jesus, by faith, that we can rest our head upon your lap and that you will be there. We know that we can stretch our arms out for help and you will reach out and grab our hand. For you are more willing to go to the cross and die than we were even to pray. We know, Lord, that you are faithful. You can be trusted. And we love thee always in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for today. And we thank you, Lord, for tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, for the hardships of life. Because is it in the hardships of life that we begin to see the answers to prayer? It is in the hardships that you use, O Lord, in our lives that we gain faith, trust, and hope. Because without such, we would not know your grace or your mercy or your truth. And we thank you, Lord, because you said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we grab a hold of you today, Lord, asking you to show us not only the way, but the truth and the life. In you, in Jesus' name, amen.